Well, brethren, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2022. Woot woot. There is nothing like the fall holy day season and the Feast of Tabernacles for the Church of God. We have come together as commanded by our Creator to keep this most wonderful festival and then the last great day. There's a buzz, an electricity, and an energy to match the excitement of God's feast. And I would confess there is very little that can rival it. It's hard to believe another year has gone by so quickly since we were gathered together last year off Inner Urban Road. But here we are again, gathered together where God has placed his name in the place that he has chosen. And to be here is to answer a calling and to keep an appointment with our Creator. And this is no small matter. This is an act of obedience, faith, and commitment. And we're going to spend the next 7 days focusing on the beginning of the institution of the kingdom of God on earth. This is a glorious future event, and hopefully not too far in the distant future. One that we all look eagerly forward to being a part of, from the youngest of us to the oldest. God has a plan for all of us in this room, and I sincerely pray that you all want to be a part of it. And as much as we can long for the kingdom of God, if you reach over, you can still pinch your neighbor or yourself. So we know we're not there yet, are we? We are here still in this sin, sick, dying world. And that's exactly what we're watching, the dying world. And I started a sermon series about a month and a half, maybe 2 months ago it was already, about a dying world. And I'll continue that after the feast. But we live in a world that needs Jesus Christ and does not even realize it. And it's paradoxically hostile to that very idea, as God's word reveals. Satan has done a bang up job convincing the world that they are little gods and nobody can tell them how to live. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and it's only getting worse. Yet this world cannot go on like this for much longer. There are many people seeing that things are in a precarious situation, and they can sense a strong undercurrent of uncertainty. Now, when I first moved to Vancouver Island in July of 1982, July 7th to be exact. At the age of 12, we lived in military housing at the very end of Rocky Point Road. And for those who might know where that is, if you haven't gone out there, drive out there and have a look. Affectionately knowing we lived in PMQs, or Personnel Military Quarters. PMQs were all I had ever known in my life up to that point. There were 13 PMQs, and we lived in number 7 Rocky Point Road, at the very end, again, of Rocky Point. And our backyard overlooked the ocean, and we had direct access from our backyard down a set of stairs to the beach. And as I stood there taking it all in at 12 years of age, I thought I lived in the nicest PMQ in all of Canada. In the short 7 months we spent living there, I used to play down at the beach as well as at the Petter Bay Marina. And just as you left the Petter Bay Marina and entered the open ocean, there's a lighthouse on a little island called Race Rocks. And I'm sure many of you have heard of it, or maybe you've tasted the beer by the same name. As picturesque as it is, or as tasty as the beer is, Race Rocks is a very dangerous location as a boater. It was back then an area famous for fishing for halibut. And yes, my opinion is that's the best fish for fish and chips. What makes Race Rocks so dangerous is that it's where there's a 2-fathom or 12-foot tidal change that rapidly occurs because for all of Georgia Strait, Juan de Fuca Strait, and Puget Sound. Now, that's the old names. I don't know the Sailor Sea. I think they've updated them, but we'll go with those names. And believe it or not, at the narrowest point of the strait, there are only 12 nautical miles separating Race Rocks from the United States of America. This results in Race Rocks not only being swept by strong tides, but also the surging waves of the Pacific. The name Race Rocks refers to the tide race, which swirls past the rocky outcrops at speeds of up to 8 knots and it happens twice a day. This area has claimed many boats in its existence, and that's what led to the lighthouse being installed in 1860. And for those trivia lovers among us, it is the second oldest lighthouse in British Columbia. The oldest is the Fisgard Lighthouse at Fort Rod Hill, which is only a mere 6 weeks older. And I remember one man's boat was destroyed at Race Rocks because he was distracted fishing. And when that quick tidal change happened, his boat was dashed on the rocks. Luckily, he survived, and he was rescued by the Canadian Coast Guard. Now, I wanted to use this comparison of a strong and almost unnoticed fast and deep tidal changes of Race Rocks with what the world is experiencing today. The catastrophe that is coming is likely the strongest the world has ever seen to date, and sadly, it will come upon the world as a thief in the night. The world is facing the strongest undercurrents, and the future looks daunting because Satan has distracted people with lots of shiny bells and whistles. So we're ignorant to the strong tidal currents that swirl around our boat. And by our boat, I'm referring to the physical nations of the world. And our boat will meet the rocks, and it will be dashed, and there will be no one to pick up the pieces initially until the rise of the beast power. The real question is how long our boat is dashed on the rocks is anyone's guess, and I'm not here to predict. I would say, though, by the signs that are around us, it's rapidly dawning on the horizon. And I will not say how imminent it is, but we all must be spiritually preparing for what is coming. So in this message tonight, on opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles 2022, I want to discuss the true Great Reset, which is the title of this message, that is coming under Jesus Christ with the institution of the kingdom of God on this earth. And that's exactly what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. And I believe it is cause for great rejoicing. Christ's return will trigger the declaration that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. This phrase is one that all of God's people long to hear, because we know the suffering and the misery of man's kingdoms and governments is over forever. Christ will pulverize those kingdoms as pictured in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Please turn there. Daniel 2, 44. Daniel 2, 44 reads, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Christ himself will take this upon him. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, that it shall stand forever." And the word consume is misleading, because what it means is Christ will absolutely pulverize. They will be destroyed like dust. Now, if you think of Great Resets, there are a couple of prominent Great Resets that have occurred in the Bible, and some were instituted by God. Likely the one that may come to mind for most of us is Noah and the Ark, where God took eight people and two of each of the unclean and seven of the clean animals, and he wiped out human civilization globally. However, after God covenanted with Noah that he would not repeat that action again, mankind under Nimrod turned against God. This is a pattern that has played out throughout the entirety of man's existence on this earth. And there were great resets with the Israelites flourishing in Egypt under Joseph, and in a matter of a few decades, they were made slaves. This is one of man's great resets. God then reset the situation and freed Israel from slavery, which is part and parcel with the Spring Holy Days. And there's another prominent great reset that also occurred shortly after this in the book of Genesis, and it is the one that I want to key into as we focus on the true Great Reset. This other Great Reset was the calling of Abraham, and it has parallels to what Jesus Christ will do upon his return. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12, please, right to the very front of the book. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3, but it's verse 3 I want to key in on. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make thee of a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you all shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the true Great Reset. In full swing. The only people who will not be blessed will be those who refuse it. Then through idolatry and Sabbath breaking, Israel suffers what's called the ABCD pattern. And there's other acronyms I've heard, but this is the one that sticks in my mind. And it plays out through scripture. A stands for apostasy. B stands for a beatdown. C stands for crying out. And D stands for deliverance. God's people, and again, I'm talking about physical Israelites as his covenant community, are in full-blown apostasy. We have completely abandoned our God, and we're in the opening salvos of the beatdown, in my opinion, as confirmed by Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel 12, verse 1, and Matthew 24, 21. We're not going to turn there, but you can turn to them if you like later. In Matthew 24, 21, it indicates how bad it's going to get. So bad that in verse 22 it says if Christ does not step in, his elect, all of physical Israel, would be wiped out completely. And that includes the church as well, but basically all of Israel will be wiped out. And there's a scripture in the Old Testament, I can't think of it right now, but God basically said that's not going to happen. But if you could do that, then his plan would be shot. And maybe you've heard of the phrase that is coming to light more and more. And this is the phrase called the Great Reset. Now, I want to discuss a little bit about this because it will be a reality that is forced upon all of us in the coming years. And it will likely lay the groundwork for the beast power. The Great Reset is the brainchild of the world's elite. And it was declared in 2020 by then Prince Charles, and now King Charles III. And I'm going to quote him. "As we move from rescue to recovery, therefore, we have a unique but rapidly shrinking window of opportunity to learn lessons and reset ourselves on a more sustainable path. It is an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. We must use all the levers that we have at our disposal, knowing that each and every one of us has a vital role to play." It sounds noble and altruistic, but a poison pill in a candy coating is still a poison pill. For those who have spent a long time in the church, you will remember the words of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and I'm going to paraphrase him, declaring that God would prove that man cannot rule himself. This last great reset by men will be the pinnacle example of this. For it is declared that the goal of the great reset is to fundamentally change how we human beings on this earth, no matter where you come from, your age, your race, your ethnicity, your religion, no matter who you are, it'll change on how we all live our lives. The advisor to Klaus Schwab is a man by the name of Yuval Noah Harari, who is a gay, transhumanist, evolutionary, atheist Jew. And he's declared that in following presentations and interviews, and I'm going to read two different quotes. Quote one says, "If we succeed in engineering life, this will not just be the greatest revolution in the history of humanity. This will be the greatest revolution in biology since the very beginning of life 4 billion years ago." So obviously you can see he's an evolutionist. Science, continuing the quote, "Science is replacing evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design." Get this. "Not some intelligent design by some god above the clouds," he waves his hands in the air, "but intelligent design in our clouds, the IBM cloud and the Microsoft cloud. These are the new driving forces of evolution." And I will interject, that sounds like it came directly from Satan's lips. His second quote, "Humans are now hackable animals. The whole idea that humans have this soul or spirit and they have free will and nobody knows what's happening inside me. So whatever I choose, whether in an election or whether in the supermarket, this is my free will. That's over. Free will, that's over. Today we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale. Everything is being digitalized. Everything is being monitored. Again, Satan's lips to man's ears. This is no overstatement, but an understatement of the suffering and hardship that the world is clearly bringing upon itself. We too, as God's people, will not be shielded to the ripple effect this will create and cause the world over. And maybe you've heard of some of the following, which will come to a theater near you. I'm being a bit sarcastic there, over the next years and months. And this can no longer be lazily passed off as a conspiracy theory. Here's the first phrase, you will own nothing and be happy. The saying that the World Economic Forum removed after backlash. This means that the end of ownership of private property. This is a prime tenet of communism. Introduction to eating bugs as a replacement of meat. Protein that God created and is essential for our bodies to keep people strong. Energy rationing. Well, the Europeans are about to find out in a very painful way this winter. Yeah. Two things are necessary for freedom, cheap food and abundant energy. Digital IDs, that may start out as a card or on your phone, but it will eventually be under your skin. And our Canadian Liberal government just admitted to a $105 million contract for digital IDs with the World Economic Forum. Central bank digital currency to usher in a cashless society. I'm not sure if you've heard of the hacks of Optus and Telstra in Australia. But as soon as on the heels of those hacks, they're pushing for a digital idea. And lastly, it will culminate in a social credit system to rate your behavior and compliance towards the government. This exists in China already. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to ask two questions. Would God want people to live in poverty with no chance to own property, eat bugs, and no ability to heat your home or run a business? Second question. Would God think each person should have a digital ID card or something embedded in their flesh in order to live and perform digital financial transactions? And the government tracking your every move and action and then providing you with a rating? I believe the overwhelming answers are obvious. They're no. Each of these are in direct conflict with the promise that God gave to Abraham that we read, that will begin to be fulfilled at the starting of the millennium. That all the families of the earth will be blessed. Please keep that promise in your thinking throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, because it is foundational to all that God will do through Jesus Christ. Now, attached to the Great Reset, and I promise we'll get off this, but I want you to understand this is around us. And attached to this Great Reset is the phrase, build back better. And make no mistake, this is a script that has been repeated by the following world leaders. And I went and found a video just to write, and I wrote them all down. So the former UK Prime Minister, Tony Blair, teenaged climate activist, Greta Thunberg, Caroline Lucas, she's a Green MP in the UK, Prince Harry, and now Prince or King Charles, former UK Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, London Mayor, Sadiq Khan, Layla Moran, UK MP, and she actually wrote a booklet on the subject that she's quite proud about. A gentleman by the name of Keir Starmer, former leader of the UK Labour Party. The current president of the United States has used these words. Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, Bill Clinton, Elizabeth Warren, Barack Hussein Obama, Kamala Harris, and the former governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo. The world's preeminent doctor, Bill Gates. Well, tongue-in-cheek, he's not even a doctor. The current Prime Minister of New Zealand, Jacinda Ardern. The Canadian Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. The Finance Minister in Canada, Chrystia Freeland. Kristalina Georgieva, the Managing Director of the International Monetary Fund. The Finnish government, Pope Francis, and last but not least, Joshua. So please do not get lost in the minutiae. The wording matters here. In order to build back better, something has to be destroyed in order to build it back better. And it's very clear that it's an agenda And it is Satan's agenda, make no mistake about it. And it will be man's last attempt at a great reset, and this reset would cause humanity to wipe itself out. It will ultimately fail because Jesus Christ will put a stop to it by his return, and these folks will be quite upset that he's coming to spoil their plans. And interestingly, the earth will be in ruins and will require the true great reset, which will be brought by Jesus Christ. And if we are faithful and endure to the end, we too will be part of that government of God. Now, as we heard on the Day of Trumpets from John, that we're literally kings and priests in training. And I'm not sure if we can truly grasp how important this calling is. We are admonished to make our calling and election sure. Now, this promise did not start with us, but with the nation of Israel. And God told Israel just before he gave them the Ten Commandments at Sinai that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Verse 5 reads, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So now we know that this has not been fulfilled with the physical Israelites thus far. But make no mistake about it, brethren, it will be fulfilled upon the return of Jesus Christ. God will bring his people back to the promised land via the second Exodus, and the physical Israelites that remain and repent and accept Christ will begin to fulfill this rule. Now, Peter also picked up on this scripture and applied it to the church, to first fruits, or more specifically, those in the first resurrection. So turn, if you would, to first Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time, which is in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It's the phrase in verse 9. "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is the part of why we are here. We are here to learn about God's marvelous plan of salvation, and we in turn are to show forth his praises to those around us in how we conduct our lives, and especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember first coming into the church and hearing other church brethren talk about how maybe their current physical jobs or their work history, for those who were retired, would be a factor in their future role in the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying this is not a possibility. It absolutely is. It's above my pay grade, to be honest with you. Yet I feel there's a more important focus. If you think back to when God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, God did some pretty amazing things to make up for people who may not have been more skilled than how to sling mud and make bricks. He had to bridge the knowledge and the skill gap in building the tabernacle and its furnishings. And I also want to specifically call attention to our young people to think about this as well. Just because you may not have oodles of life experience yet, that does not mean that God cannot perfectly equip you to perform marvelous works in his name. And if I was not clear enough, let me say it differently. God has a role for you too. He will not forget you because you are very precious in his sight. And let me show you the scripture that backs up what I just said at this point. Please turn to Exodus 35, and I will show you that God's example proves that he will equip us. Exodus 35, verses 30 through 34. Exodus 35. Verses 30 And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by the name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. Verse 33. And in the cutting of stones, to set them, in the carving of wood, to make the man any manner of cunning work. And he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. So you can tell by the way the scriptures are worded, Bezaleel didn't have these skills. How do you learn how to be cunning in your work? God had to step in. But the most important factor I mentioned is holy, righteous character. And we've probably heard that phrase, many of us in the church, for many, many years. And that's probably the subject of a sermon on its own or multiple sermons. But here's a short synopsis of what I mean. For godly character to be developed in us, it requires our active participation. And we must not only want it, we must be prepared to roll up our sleeves and work daily at it. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you look up the word character in a dictionary, and I'm going to give you Webster's dictionary definition. Character is defined as a mark, a distinctive quality. From the Greek word is to scratch or to engrave, the etymology of the word. And one of these attributes or feature that make up and distinguish an individual or a person marked by notable or conspicuous traits, moral excellence and firmness, and reputation. Character refers to the distinctive qualities and attributes that have been engraved or etched into our very being. Traits that identify us. Qualities that reveal what we are really like as individuals. And godly character refers to inculcating it into our very being. Integrating it so it's our second nature. But we want to be associated with the nature of God. Godly character refers to becoming like God, as far as how our minds function and operate. This is the goal, to develop holy, righteous character. Now, part of our learning during this feast is to understand how we can learn to teach the world when we are kings and priests in training. If we're very familiar with the Word of God, then we will not be able to provide hope. If we're not familiar with it, we won't be able to provide the hope. But we want to be familiar with it. Because we also not only want to provide the hope, but we want to provide the courage and the resolve to speak the truth as the world continues to descend into complete darkness and madness. I'd like to admonish us, to encourage each one of us in this room to get to know the Word of God better this coming year. So as a king and priest in training, I have a challenge for you, and in the words of the Mission Impossible, for those who choose to accept it. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and John used these scriptures in his message on the Feast of Trumpets. Deuteronomy 17, I almost said John 17. Sorry, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, please. And it shall be, and when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy, this is referring to the king, a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all of his words of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So, brethren, many blessings by trying to learn the Word of God. So I have a challenge for you, if you, again, choose to accept it. There are 187 chapters from Genesis to Deuteronomy. So 50 chapters in Genesis, 40 in Exodus, 27 in Leviticus, 36 in Numbers, and 34 in Deuteronomy. One chapter a day would be just over 6 months in time for the spring holy days. In fact, if you start tomorrow and did one chapter a day, you'd have 177 done by Passover. So you just have to fit in 10 more over the course of 177 days. So I went today and I purchased 14 360-page spiral-bound binders. Again, I ask you, not with pressure, if you want it, take one. And I honestly, sincerely, I'm going to do it myself. It's not going to be easy. Life gets in the way. But sincerely try it. If you can't do all of it, do the book of Deuteronomy. Do one of the books. But I promise you, by completing the task, you will benefit, again, in the following five ways. And I'm going to reread them. It shall be with him that he shall read therein the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Number two, to keep all the words of his law and his statutes, to do them, that his heart may not be lifted up, that he turn not aside from the commandments, and he may prolong his days in the kingdom. He will also become the people of courage that will help lead others to God. When God told Joshua five different times, be strong and of good courage, do you think it was for Joshua? Do you think he said that to Joshua? Hey, Joshua, you know, just buck up a bit because you're going to, I believe partly yes, but most of it no. God knew that Joshua was the leader of the people of Israel, and whatever approach he took, the rest of the nation would follow. That theme plays out through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. You watch the kings. Judah, four good kings. That's it, four. Israel, not a single one of them, when it was a divided kingdom, was considered good. That is why courage is contagious. The leader's righteous, the nation will follow. But our courage will not come from our own merits or our devices, but from the Word of God. And my favorite definition of courage came from watching a documentary on World War II, on the soldiers. And the soldiers being interviewed, he was asked about his courage in the face of such great danger on a mission that him and his platoon had to carry out. His definition has never left me. Courage is nothing more than fear that has said its prayers. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. We will all have fear, but we need to turn that fear into courage. Deuteronomy 31:6, please. Just over a few pages. Be strong and of good courage. And this is the first appearance of it in the Bible. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is that does go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. And that's repeated in Hebrews 13:8. If we can provide answers and hope, then God can use us to call others. Daniel 12:3, please. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And it reads, and that they shall be, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Stop and think about that being said about you. That would be incredible. What a compliment from God to be used to turn many to righteousness. Now we get to buckle up and enjoy the next 8 days. And we're here to learn and prepare for the true Great Reset. Part of this preparation requires that we have to put forth effort to make this feast both physical and a spiritual blessing for all of us and all of those we come into contact with. Let's endeavor to make this a spiritual feast first. And I suggest we make the effort to go over our notes daily. What we're going to learn is going to provide hope for others around us. You don't know when God can open a door and we can have that conversation with someone to provide that inkling of hope. We have to be the counterbalance to what's coming not only upon our nation, but the nations of the world. And when we experience trials, and very difficult ones at that, we have to make our reaction to run to the Word of God second nature. And I promise you, I know my own carnality. It's probably one of my greatest fears. It's not to have God's Word second nature. If we do not have a routine, brethren, the simple fact is we will not be successful. That routine may be mundane and boring to those outside, but I believe it's the path to true spiritual preparedness and greatness. And remember, brethren, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's great reset, which we go into more depth tomorrow. We're going to talk about the millennium. So I wish you all a good night's rest. And I hope you're ready for this amazing Feast of Tabernacles.